Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I pray you enjoyed Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you kicked back as best as you could, heard the word of the Lord, even got you a good meal to eat. I'm so excited to be back with you and share with you the word of the Lord. And I want you to find me in the book of John. John's gospel is where we're going to be, the sixth chapter. So go ahead. I want to give you some time. Get yourself situated wherever you are, in your bedroom, in your living room, sipping a cup of coffee, drinking some hot tea, whatever you're doing this morning to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to be comfortable. I have a word for you. John's gospel, the sixth chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the word of the Lord says this: after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him. I don't want you to miss this verse. It is pivotal to what we're talking about today. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Did you hear it? He said it to test Philip, but Jesus knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. I got to read that again. As much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." I want your focus for this message to be on verse 6. But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And I also want your focus to be on the latter part of verse 11. They ate as much as they wanted. For the next few moments, beloved, I want to talk with you from the subject entitled Fishes and Loaves When Enough is Not Enough. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, for this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, we know without a word, we cannot live. Speak a word into our spirits, Father, that changes our nature, that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, transformed by the renewing of your mind, our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're open to hear this word. Father, do a new thing in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in the way we walk, in the way we talk, how we operate. Make us look more like you. and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you're doing in our lives in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, go ahead and shout amen. I want to talk with you and I want to teach the first portion of this, if that's all right with you. And the reason I want to teach it is because it is important to understand this text in a profound way. The reason why I want you to understand what's going on in this text and the story that we're reading is because we all know this story. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand the story of the little boy's meal that fed 5,000 people. But there are some principles here that we would like to extrapolate, that we would like to distill, to pull out, to bring to our lives in a relevant way to show us how we think matters. And so to jump right off to start this process to bring you into the full understanding of the story in Jesus is really at the place where for the first time, he is doing a miracle that many, many people know about. You see, it's one thing for him to turn water into wine at a closed wedding, a closed environment where certain people are invited. And even at that event, not everybody knew what he had done. It was only the servants and the disciples and his mother who was privy to the information that a miracle had occurred. Not everybody was involved in that miracle. Not everybody saw it. It was only the people carrying the water pots. It was only the disciples who were standing next to him when his mother informed him that they had ran out of wine. Not everybody was informed on the problem. And therefore, they were not informed on the solution when the solution came. And much like that, even in healing blind eyes and causing people to see, it didn't amass crowds of up to 5,000 people. And in this instance, the Bible says there were 5,000 men. We know the story that these people had followed Jesus because how powerful his words were. He had no amplification. He had no microphone. He had no ability to project or amplify the sound of his voice, but that's how intriguing his voice was. That's how intriguing the words that he was speaking were, so that people were not distracted by their own hunger. They had been with them for so long that it was the disciples that said, we need to send them away because they're going to faint from hunger. And we don't have any food for them. What's interesting to me in the story is to jump it off is that Jesus says to Philip to test him, to test him, to test him, to test him. I'm going right into it. To test him, to see what he was thinking, to see how he was focusing, to see what he would say. And he said to him what most of us would say, what I have in this moment is not enough to do what I need to do. And so before I jump into the truths, the principles that we're going to extrapolate from this text, I want to deal with the substratum of it all. I want to deal with the heart of the issue right up front. How do you see things? What we're dealing with is the difference between a scarcity mindset and an abundance mindset. And I want to give you some principles on how to travel from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. A scarcity mindset is a mindset that is fixed. You see no other way. You see no other route. You see no other opportunity. Whatever is, is. See, the mind is everything. The Bible tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, what you think, you become, because your thoughts are your actions in rehearsal. And so your mindset, how you set your mind, where you set your mind, is a critical component of whether or not you're going to move forward, whether or not you're going to take an opportunity or risk, whether or not you're going to see the opportunity or seize the opportunity. It is a critical component to how you function, to how you do what you do. And if you have a fixed mindset, then you are saying that intelligence in and of itself is predetermined. That whatever you got, and there's no more to get. And then so having that ideology, it trickles down to everything in your life. What your relationship is, it is. What your job is, it is. Where you live is where you're going to be. Whatever you got, that's all you're going to get. It is a fixed mindset. It is a scarcity mindset. But there's another way of looking at things. There's another way of seeing this. And in terms of a different way of operating, and that is to have a mindset of abundance. You see, scarcity mentality people see life as finite. And they start fighting over the finite piece of the pie. Because that's all there is this pie. But abundance mindset people understand, I don't have to fight over that pie. I can make another one. Oh God, I don't have to fight over what you got. I serve a God that can make me a pie. I serve a God that can do it for me if he did it for you. I do not have to fight over this little bit of resources. But scarcity mindset people see life as a finite pie, so that if one person takes a big piece, that leaves less for everyone else. Be careful of hanging around people who cannot celebrate the slice you get or the proportion of what you get, because they start feeling like what's left for them is not a whole lot. And most people are conditioned to have a scarcity mentality. The reason why they have a scarcity mentality is that's what keeps them comfortable. It's what keeps them locked into a predictable pattern of life, so that they don't have to deal with any real uncertainty. It's easy. This is how much I make. This is the hours that I work. This is where I live, and I'm good. Now, I'm not saying to you that that's altogether bad. If you're comfortable in that space, that's fine. But I'm telling you that often we lock ourselves into very little because of our loyalty to it. We become so loyal to little that when God wants to do something significant in our lives, we block our own blessings. Scarcity mindset will keep you in a position where you don't see even what you got. But an abundance mindset is a paradigm that there is a blue ocean of opportunity, that there's room for everybody. An abundance mindset would never hate on the space in the air, because an abundant mindset says, I've never seen two eagles collide in the sky. Do you know how big it is up here? An abundance mindset says that there is more than enough. I titled this message Fishes and Loaves, and I had a subtitle that's attached to it that says, when enough is not enough. Oh my God. And if you can grab on to this, I want to give you just a few quick principles that's going to help you as I set this message in motion. First and foremost, if you're going to move from a scarcity mindset, a fixed mindset, to one of abundance, to one of that says it's more than enough, to one that says that I can have my own pie, that I don't have to fight over a slice, I can have the whole cake and I can eat it too. If the person that have that mindset, first and foremost, knows what they got. I need you to understand this firsthand. You got to know what you got. Because the power is not in what you lost. The power is in what you have. What do you have in your house? Because all miracles start with what you have. Oh, somebody hear what I'm saying. If there's going to be a miracle in your life, if God is going to do something in your life, it's going to start with what you have. Every miracle that you ever saw in scripture started with what somebody had. A little bit of oil. I got this little bit of oil that I'm gathering these sticks and I'm going to make my last cake for me and my son. It started with what she had. Go borrow a few vessels. Borrow not a few. Every miracle in the Bible starts with what you have. David takes out a giant with a sling and a rock. What do you got? You have to focus on what you have, not on what you don't. And if you fixate on what you don't, you'll never realize what you have. And if you don't realize what you have, you won't be able to take it and give it to the Lord so that he can bless what you got. Go ahead and put it in the comments. I got to focus on what I have so God can bless what I got. You're so busy trying to get God to give you something you don't have yet, and yet you haven't even realized what you do got. If you can focus on what you got, then God can bless what you have. And so when you have a scarcity mentality, a scarcity mindset, you see the limitations more than you see the opportunities. But when you recognize what you have, it brings a sense of gratitude that changes your mindset and you become thankful for what you have rather than focusing on what you don't have. You got to focus on what you have. Secondly, you have to get around folk. You have to surround yourself. You got to get around people who have a mindset of abundance. The quality of the people that you hang around will determine the quality of your life. I'm going to say it again. The quality of the people you hang around will determine the quality of your life. I could say it another way. The quality of your life will be a reflection of the quality of people you hang around. You got to get around folk who have a mindset that enough is not enough. It's not because they're greedy. It's not because they're trying to get their hustle on. It's not because they're trying to dominate and look how blessed they are so they can talk and belittle other people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individuals who will rejoice when you rejoice. I'm talking about folk who will push you into your destiny rather than just bringing up your history. I'm talking about individuals who will be champions for your vision and not knock it down when you talk about it. I'm talking about folk who help plug you into different opportunities and moments that's going to grow you and inspire you and are not intimidated when you do grow. You got to get around folk that have a mindset of abundance. Not folk that view things half empty, not folks that view things half full, folk that just glad you got a glass and some water. Oh, I just said a thing. We're so busy worrying about what's in the glass. I'm glad I got one. I'm glad I got one. And if I got one, he can fill it up at any time where my cup runneth over. You got to get around folk who have a similar mindset. You got to get around individuals who have an abundance mindset. You have to, watch me now, you have to become innovative if you're going to move from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. You can't be afraid to reinvent yourself. And you cannot be afraid to be inventive and on the cutting edge. And it will require some risk because you have to, watch me now, learn how to live from win-win scenarios and situations. A scarcity mindset will always believe in order for me to win, you have to lose. But an abundance mindset person lives and thrives off of win-win scenarios. You do not have to lose in order for me to win. We both can win. You better get yourself a DJ Khaled anointing and say, I win no matter what. I'm winning. My kids are winning. My family is winning. My neighbors are winning. My coworkers are winning. My church is winning. My relatives down in Alabama, my relatives down in Texas, I don't care where you got them at, we all winning. And that's the mindset that you got to have if you're going to move from scarcity to abundance. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. When you have that sort of mentality, you then step into a lifestyle of gratitude. It becomes a part of your daily life. It doesn't matter what you got or what you don't got. You're just grateful to be living and existing and moving. Gratitude becomes everything when it relates to moving your, shifting your mindset from scarcity to abundance. To be thankful for not just the little things, but for everything. And when I say be thankful for everything, Lord have mercy, I'm talking about even the moments where you were broken, even the moments where you were bruised, even the moments where you had setbacks. You see, an attitude of gratitude will be grateful not just for the big miracles and the big opportunities, but it will also be grateful for the big disasters and great mistakes, and that you fell down on your face and that you learned some things when you went through the process. So you have to incorporate gratefulness as part of your everyday life. And I'm not just talking about some positive psychology right now. I'm talking about how you're going to shift your mindset from scarcity to abundance, because this is what Jesus was doing for the disciples. He was trying to shift their mindset from scarcity to abundance. And so my last point is that he had to then train their mind to believe the possibility. The mind can be trained just like any other muscle. And he had to train their mind to believe the possibility of who they thought he was. This brings us to the text. The text says that Jesus is now preaching to 5,000 men. 5,000 men. This is not an accurate count because the Bible, as it is written in this moment, does not include the women or the children. If there is 5,000 men, we can presuppose, even though we don't know with accuracy, that you could triple that number. That there could at least be anywhere between 15 to 20,000 people. The magnitude of this moment is incredible because this is the first time that Jesus has drawn such a crowd. And he has done other miracles before. And so he looks at Philip and he says to Philip, "What should we do?" And the Bible tells us that he said it to test him. He's trying to grow his mindset. And Philip says, what we have is not enough for everyone to get a little bit. So it tells you that Philip's, at least Philip's mind was on a little bit. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. His mindset was geared towards, well, if it does happen, I don't know if we have enough for everybody to just get a little bit. And so in that moment, the text tells us that Jesus knew what he was going to do. Can I interject this? Can I put this, embed this in your spirit? God knows what he is about to do. It is in this text that we are witnessing something that we rarely praise, which is his omniscience, that he knows Somebody just put it in the comment. He knows. He knows what he needs to do. He knows what he's about to do. He knows what needs to happen next. He knows the solution to my dilemma, to my problem, to my circumstance. He knows how much I can take. He will never put on me more than I can bear. He knows. He knows what he's about to do. He had already had it orchestrated. And he had brought them to this moment to teach them a vital lesson that enough is not enough. And he uses the fishes and loaves to distill this truth to them that you have to learn when enough is not enough. You could become so accustomed to living with just enough that you don't realize that you have a God that can do more than enough. Now unto him who was able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I ask or think. I serve a God that can do more than enough. Why should I get locked into a mindset of enough? Yes, give us this day our daily bread is the foundation for my gratitude. But for my growth development, I have to know that I serve a God that can do more than enough. Never get locked into just enough. And I'm praying that as I'm teaching you, that I'm severing your loyalty to little. That I am severing your mindset being so accustomed to lack that you think it's going to be this way all the days of your life. The devil is a liar. You're shifting from scarcity to abundance. And God is using these fishes and loaves to teach them this vital lesson. And he says to them, I know what I want to do. I just want to see what you're thinking. And what we're witnessing right now in the text is the prelude to the miracle or the pre-miracle. And I want you to notice as we dig down into this text, how the miracle takes place. No, I need you to understand that what we're witnessing is a miracle and that there are all types of ways that God can do a thing, but often we miss it because we often look for God to do things on a macro level that we forget that he's the God of the whole universe, that he also does microscopic miracles. Lord have mercy. The same God that can do it big is the same God that can do it little. And the same God that can do it little is the same God that can do it big. Am I making sense to anybody? And so what we're witnessing in this moment is really a miracle. And it could be that miracles are happening all around us all the time, but we just don't see them. We don't see it in the monotony of every day. We don't realize that when you wake up in the morning and put your feet on the floor, it's a miracle. You don't realize when you're going to the bathroom to brush your teeth and look yourself in the mirror that you're staring at a miracle. Oh God. You don't realize that when you get in your car and you go somewhere and you make it back home, it's a miracle. My God, you don't realize the fact that you can claim that you're saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb is an absolute miracle because they're monotonous. But the God we serve is the same God that can do the miraculous in the monotonous, that can do the miraculous microscopically, that can do the miraculous on a macro level. You are walking, breathing miracle. If I pulled up Psalms 139, it would tell you that he knit you together in your mother's womb. And that's why David said, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. David is saying, I'm a miracle. God. Whenever you feel like God has not done something miraculous in your life, take out a compact mirror and tell yourself you're looking at a miracle. And what we're seeing right now is this miracle. The miraculous is not magic. It is a process that has been sped up. That's all a miracle is. God taking something that is already existing and showing you what else it could be or exponentially growing it. That's all a miracle is. When he put eye sockets in a man, he took clay from the earth. It's the same stuff he made us out of. And so he knows how to do it. And he did it in a moment, in an instance. And he spit on the dirt and put the clay in his eyes and the man was able to see. God can do the miraculous. And I don't want you to forgo or to forget during these moments of disruption, during a time where you feel like there's so many dilemmas that you don't know what to believe, that the God you serve is not a miracle working God. I'm trying to unlock your mind from the scarcity that it's finding itself in. Move you into the realm of abundance. There is one of our historically, one of our presidents had a Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And in the Jefferson Bible, he decided, Thomas Jefferson had a profound appreciation for the teachings of Jesus Christ, but he didn't want the miracles that Jesus did. And so what he did was he had a Bible done that took out the miracles. you can find this historically. He had a Bible done and took out the miracles. He was willing to part with 6,487 volumes. He decided, if you will, that it's okay not to have this in the book. And he took it out. He chopped it. That's hard to imagine. And the word of God says, take nothing out of it and add nothing to it. He cut and paste. Scarcity will have you cutting and pasting scripture to fit your preference. To pick and choose your favorite verses while ignoring what the scripture says because you can't comprehend it or rationalize it because it's too supernatural. But when you fail to realize the supernatural is only the natural that have had super added to it, Lord have mercy, you miss what God can do in your life. Jefferson cut out verses and he created an abridged version to the Bible by removing the miracles. And so I need you to understand that little lesson of what one man did can totally skew how you see God moving in your life. And so in this text, I need you to see that God uses something that the disciples didn't count, something that they scrubbed, moved from the scenario. I told you that they counted the men. There were 5,000 men, but none of the men had nothing to work with. They didn't count the women and they didn't count the children. And the miracle came from a little boy's meal, a little boy's lunch. Don't miss this. That means the miracle came from what you didn't count. My God, I'm preaching to somebody right now. Stop discounting things that you think are irrelevant, because when God does the miraculous, it usually comes from what we refuse to count. My God, don't you understand that if you have a scarcity mindset, that there are some things you just won't count? You won't see it as relevant. You won't see it as useful. But God is always using what we don't count. God always uses the people that we count out. Lord have mercy. And he uses his boy's meal of two fishes and five loaves of bread. He uses this little boy's meal, Lord have mercy, of not enough. He got two fish and he got five loaves. That's all he got. And it's the boy that takes this pre-miracle, this prelude to what God is about to do. It's a little, do you even know that's a miracle? Getting food from a child? If you ever had babies, you know when your baby gets something, that's theirs. They're not sharing. But this boy decides, here, Jesus, you can have what's mine. And this becomes the catalyst for an amazing moment. And it begins, watch me now, to multiply exponentially. He's got five loaves and two pieces of fish, and he's got 5,000 men, plus women and children, anywhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people. And he's looking at the disciples after they told him, we don't have enough. And he takes the boy's meal, listen to me carefully, and he blesses it and then breaks it. I would be remiss not to remind you, as Bishop Jake says best, that the blessing is always in the breaking. I would be remiss to remind you that this is the moment where you have to use the gratitude that I was talking about and thank God for every breaking that's ever happened in your life, because the blessing is always in the breaking. If you ever want to see a blessed person, you know that that person is blessed because they went through something. And they've come over on the other side to the point, my God, where they understand and they realize how grateful that they ought to be for what God is doing in their life. Now I have to preach this for a second, so allow me to stop teaching. I said I was going to teach for a little while, but I got to preach this now because I need you to understand in this moment, it's not like the disciples haven't had an experience with the Lord before, of such magnitude that should have their mindset positioned for abundance. It's simply that they have not retained those lessons that they have learned. And so they have lost the laws and the understandings of measure. In other words, you will be met with the measure that you meet. In other words, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men find you and give back to your bosom. One translation said, it shall be poured into your lap. Excuse me while I prophetically embed this into your spirit. It's about to be poured into your lap, but you have to give it first. You have to give it first. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's the law of measure. It's inavoidable. It's like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. And so it's that they haven't remembered these lessons before. It's as if Peter, who was silent in this particular text, doesn't even remember Jesus producing fish for him on his boat. I'll take it even a step deeper. It's as if all of these Jewish boys don't even remember the miracle of manna in the wilderness with Israel. It seems as though they've forgotten how God can provide. But it's one thing to be believing God for manna, but it's a whole nother thing to have what you need and thinking what you need, you got it, but it's not enough to do what God is asking you to do. And so their solution was send them away because we don't have enough. We got something, it just ain't enough for everybody. They are in a scarcity mindset. They're holding on to their slice of the pie. And Jesus says they need not depart because he's about to bring them into this lesson that's so powerful, that's so amazing that God can multiply what you got. Somebody, I need you to write it down. I need you to put it in the comments. God can multiply what you got if you're willing to give it to him. Oh, God, he can multiply what you got exponentially if you're willing to give it to him, but you too busy counting the fish. You too busy counting your slice. You're too busy concerned with the count. And it dawned on me that most of these gentlemen are fishermen, and fishermen always count. That's how they get paid. And so when you have a scarcity mindset, you become calculating rather than being contemplative. It has to add up for you. To be contemplative means to reflect on what has happened. There is no reflection on what has happened. Coincidentally, as I mentioned earlier, Peter is not mentioned particularly in the story, but he's there. He's a disciple. We hear about Philip. We hear about others, but we don't hear nothing about Peter. And some of those others that we hear about were there when Jesus told Peter, put your nets out on the right side. My God, I feel like preaching. He's trying to teach them that if I'm going to give to you, I cannot give to you beyond your ability to give away. Put your nets on the right side. And they forgot that miracle completely. If I can mathematically preach this to you, you have to understand that a fisherman's boat during that time, it was 7.5 feet long. 7.5 feet. That's all it was. In width, not length, in width. And so when you understand that concept, when you really understand what I'm talking about here, that 7.5 feet wide. So if it's 7.5 feet wide, Jesus, why put the nets on the other side? What's that going to do? It's only 90 inches. What is the difference that 90 inches is going to make? Jesus was trying to teach them back then when he told them to put his nets on the right side that sometimes 90 inches is a distance between having nothing and everything that you need. It means that your miracle could be 90 inches away from the word that you choose to obey or not. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. In other words, it's teaching you that miracles don't just happen when we believe God for big things, but it also happens when we believe God for little things. And it also happens when we believe God for big things. And it also happens when we believe God for little things. God is trying to tell us it doesn't matter the magnitude of what you believe. I can do it big. Oh, I can do it little. And in this moment, he's showing them that I can do a lot with a little. I can take two fishes and five loaves and bless it and break it. And Jesus does not distribute the food. The disciples do. because it's their mindsets that need to shift. And so he begins to let the disciples hand out the food. And the Bible says, everybody ate until they were full, as much as they want, and satisfied. I can't get off of this. I can't move away from this. If you know you are having a party and you hired a chef, that chef can cook in proportion to the people you have. God is a God of precision. He could have did exactly enough just for the people. We know he's a God of precision because when the manna and the quail came down, he told him, you're going to have enough for this amount of time. But on the sixth day, I want you to store up so that you can have a Sabbath. Don't try to gather on the Sabbath. If you do, it will not last. God can be precise when he wants to be. But here, everybody ate until they were full. And then the Bible says that there were leftovers. I gotta show you that God is saying to them, enough is not enough. If you're gonna be stuck in a scarcity mindset, I got to show you when enough is not enough. You're so stuck on what you think you can have. I have to show you, you could have so much more, that I can do so much more, that I can do a lot with a little, that I can take the big things and do the big things, and I can take the little things and do the little things, that I can give you a monogram blessing, exactly with your name on it. And then I can take that and I can do something that'll blow your mind, that'll bless other people. I can do it all. But he needs your mind to shift where you're not fighting over your slice of the pie. Because there's always going to be enough. You bought the lie that the opportunity is going to pass you by and that you're not going to be able to make it and you're not going to get your turn. The devil is a liar. God opens a door that no man can shut and shuts a door that no man can open. When God decides to do a thing, no devil in hell can stop it. You got to come out of that scarcity mindset. You got to come out of that fixed mindset. And you got to understand you serve the God of more than enough. He's more than enough. And he's showing them through the fishes and loaves when enough is not enough. And the disciples are handing out the food. And he makes them, watch me now, collect the leftovers in baskets full. 12 baskets. Oh, it was Philip who said, what we have is not even enough for them to have a little bit. And Jesus shifted his mindset by giving everybody a piece of the miracle to the point that they were full and satisfied, and then took Philip's little bit of what he thought people could have and said, I got a basket for each and every one of you. My God, I feel like preaching. The Bible says that there were 12 baskets left over. Who do you think the 12 baskets were for? After they were distributing food to each and every person until they were full and satisfied, each disciple left with a basket. I feel like preaching up in here. Each disciple had their very own thing of what they thought they did not have enough for. Because when you give, it shall be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and pouring into your lap. Every disciple got a basket left over. There were 12 baskets full. And the little boy's meal that started out as 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread ended up being more than what he started with. Can I conclude this message and tell you, you're going to end up with more than what you started with? Can I tell you, when God shows you that he's the God of more than enough, he will make you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and you'll show up with more than what you started with. Don't worry about your little, because God will bless your little. You just don't need to be loyal to the little bit you got, and let the God of abundance shake and rock your world to the point where you start functioning and operating in his principles, where you govern your life by your mindset and you detach yourself from lack and detach yourself from being stingy and detach yourself from being greedy and detach yourself from thinking you're not going to get what God says you're supposed to have and detach yourself from trying to step on people to get to where you need to go. Let God open the door. You ain't got to step on nobody. But if you would become a servant that would help somebody get what they need, God will make sure you have your own basket. Because enough is not enough when you want to have impact. Enough is not enough when you want to change lives. Enough is not enough when you want to move mountains. Enough is not enough when you want to affect systems. Enough is not enough when you want to create a movement. Enough is not enough when you want to touch the world for the glory of God. That's when enough is not enough. I'm talking to everybody that has got vision down in their spirit. And you're believing God for your vision to come to pass. But you're anxious and you're worried that you don't have the provision. For every God-given vision, God will provide. And it could be that you're gripping the wrong things and holding on to the wrong stuff, and your mindset is not conditioned enough to handle what God is about to give you. So God is saying to you, if you can condition your mind to operate like I operate, I can bless you. But I can't bless a dead sea that'll hold on to everything that it gets because it fears it's going to lose it. Everything that the Dead Sea receives, it holds on to. And so God says, you got to let it go. Freely I receive, freely I give. And open my mind to abundance, that I'm not holding on to my slice of the pie because I fear there ain't no more ovens and there ain't no more ingredients and this is all I got. It's never all you got. Because whatever God got, you got. And you're going to end up more with more. What you started out with. I pray this word touched your life. I pray it revolutionized your thinking. I pray it changed you and healed you. You're going to end up more with what you started with. As we come out of this Passover season, going into Pentecost, I pray that you be empowered and do power from on high to have the mind of Christ. And to know that there's a world waiting for that vision to unfold. There's a life that needs to be changed. There's a neighborhood that needs to be revitalized. There's a business that needs to be started. There's a company that needs your help and assistance, your insight, your wisdom, your gifts, your tools. But if you stay where you are, mind fixed, on not moving forward, on holding on to what you got, you'll send the very people away that God has designed for you to bless. Opportunity will slip past you, and I pray that you and I won't allow that to happen. Right where you are, just lay your hand right on your head and say, God, I thank you for a mindset of abundance. That my mind will open to the possibilities of all that you can do. That I realize and recognize greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That even though I might not have your thoughts, that I can gain the mind of Christ. And that whatever you're asking me to do, I won't think it robbery. Because I know you're always leading me to a good place. I pray that you prayed that prayer over your life in Jesus' name, and that your mindset shifts to a God that can do more than enough, be more than enough, produce more than enough, because you're going to need more than enough to get done what you need to get done. I pray that your vision is born and birthed and will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. May God bless you richly and keep you. His face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace, surround you with favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you in his blood cup. And as we pray that blessing over your life, would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? Get your seed in the ground. This is still the season of Passover where God gave his very best gift. And I want to challenge 50 of you to get your very best gift in the ground for your vision. Whatever you're trying to do, whatever you're trying to accomplish, whatever you're about to do next, the endeavor that you're on right now, I want you to put a seed on it. And I want you to mark it. I want you to mark it and say right on that seed, put it in the notes of your phone and say, I'm going to end up with more than what I started out with. Text your gift, give KLC to 73256, 73256. I want to challenge 50 of you to sow a seed of $50 and mark it and say, I'm going to end up more with more than what I started out with. Do it as unto the Lord. If that didn't touch you, if that didn't reach you, don't do it. Do whatever God told you to do. And whatever it is, make sure it's unto the Lord. If you're on our website, you can click the giving icon. If you're on the church app, you can click giving on there. You can give on all of those platforms available. You can also mail your gift into the ministry. However you seem to do it, however you see fit to do it as unto the Lord. But take this moment and this opportunity to shift your mind into a place of abundance, because you are going to end up with more than what you started out with. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. We love you, and we will see you next week.